Good morning, and welcome to Bethel Baptist Church. Our scripture reading for this month, printed in your bulletin, is from Romans chapter 8, verses 38 and 39. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord.
Father, we come to you as a body of believers, first in a spirit of gratitude, because you have blessed us with the knowledge of the Almighty in the person of Christ Jesus, our Lord. We thank you, Father, that there is no difference between nations or races. You have sent your Savior, our High Priest, to intercede for us, to move us into the kingdom. And once we have believed, we have become an entire different person. It takes time for us to accomplish that. It is a life process of knowing Jesus more and more and becoming like his image. But we thank you, Father, that we started already. We thank you that we can open the doors of Bethel Baptist Church and the airways of KKMC and the internet ministry and CD and tape ministry so that people may worship with us the living God and know him every day just a little more. We thank you for our membership and for the support our membership does and carrying the ministry and the cost, and everything is paid for because of the care of your people for the love of God. And Father, we have some treasures in our church. Mrs. Forrest, I think, is 83, 84. She don't mind us at her age. Father, she is confined to a bed because of cancer, but she is the most radiant and the most precious person we meet when we talk to her. And we thank you, Father. She have been under severe pain now and on her legs and feet, and we pray that you may relieve that and give her a wonderful opportunity to rest. Her spirit is so high and so beautiful. We thank you, Lord, that Miran's son is back to America after serving in Iraq as a fireman. And Father, we pray that he may find a work here in the area so that he may develop the skills that he learned. Thank you, Father, for Ryan, that you, Ryan Sumera, you brought him back alive to us. And we pray that the same God and the same Spirit that protected him will speak to him about Jesus and our Lord, and he will be one of those soldiers who know the Savior. We thank you, Father. We love the family, and we thank you that in your mercy, you give him more time to know you better. We thank you, Lord, for every family. We pray for every husband, every wife. We pray for every child that under your umbrella, we may grow in love, and we may grow with compassion for one another, and that we may grow studying your word, as we learned today in the book of Acts, that Paul have a light from heaven. And as we saw in the scripture, that light from heaven is nothing more than the lamp of thy word into our heart. Thank you, Lord, again for the offering. Thank you for the kindness of your people and the love of your people in this church to express that kindness. Bless us now as we have the offering. Bless the giver. Bless the offering. Bless our minds and heart that when we go home, we can say, we have been with Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen. You may be seated, please.
Please take your Bibles now and turn to the book of Job. If you're using the Bible provided in the pew, please turn to page 328. We will be reading Job chapter 4, verses 1 through 21. Please stand now for the reading of God's Word, Job chapter 4, all verses. Then Eliphaz the Temanite answered and said, "If we essay to commune with thee, wilt thou be grieved? But who can withhold himself from speaking? Behold, thou hast instructed many, and thou hast strengthened the weak hands. Thy words have upholden him that was failing, that was falling, and thou hast strengthened the feeble knees. But now it is come upon thee, and thou faintest. It toucheth thee, and thou art troubled. Is not this thy fear, thy confidence, thy hope, and the uprightness of thy ways? Remember, I pray thee, who ever perished being innocent? Or where were the righteous cut off? Even as I have seen, they that plow iniquity and sow wickedness reap the same. By the blast of God they perish, and by the breath of his nostrils are they consumed. The roaring of the lion and the voice of the fierce lion and the teeth of the young lions are broken. The old lion perisheth for lack of prey, and the stout lion's whelps are scattered abroad. Now a thing was secretly brought to me, and mine ear received a little thereof. In thoughts from the visions of the night when deep sleep falleth on men, fear came upon me and trembling, which made all my bones to shake. Then a spirit passed before my face. The hair of my flesh stood up. It stood still, but I could not discern the form thereof. An image was before mine eyes. There was silence, and I heard a voice saying, Shall mortal man be more just than God? Shall a man be more pure than his maker? Behold, he put no trust in his servants. In his angels he charged with folly. How much less in them that dwell in houses of clay, whose foundation is in the dust, which are crushed before the moth? They are destroyed from morning to evening. They perish forever without any regarding it. Doth not their excellency which is in them go away? They die, even without wisdom. Blessed is the word of God. Let us pray together. Our Father, we thank you that you are our counselor and that you have provided in your word for us to know all things that are important in this life and the age to come. We thank you for the historical record in the scriptures that teach us everything from the revelation of the mysteries of the gospel to the wisdom of how we are to conduct ourselves in all circumstances. We thank you for the gift of faith that we know that the scriptures do not err and have come to know the one who is the truth by the power of the Holy Spirit. We pray for your servant, our teacher and pastor, Gabriel Otero. Bless him and his words, we pray, as he comes to deliver the wisdom from your word today. We ask that you would give us the ability to understand and put into practice all that the scriptures reveal. And not for us here only, but for those listening on the radio and internet and tape and CD as well. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Would you please be seated?
Thank you, my good brother, for the good reading of the scripture. And I'd like to say a word of welcome to Rodolph, who is from New York area. And I met him in Florida, Lake Yale, and many years ago. And he is visiting our church. He took the trip to visit our church and to be with us. And we are grateful that he is here with our congregation. You may open your Bible in the book of Job, please, in chapter 4, as we're going to look upon the scripture this morning. We are engaged of concern in the study of endurance. And, of course, there is a book in the Bible that talks about endurance, which is the ability to bear prolonged hardship. And we're going to study this business until the end of March. And so if you have difficulties with problems in your life, there will be a library here with CDs and tapes, and there will be a topic index that you can choose one. And if you are desperate, for example, remember that was our first sermon, there is a tape where you can pick up and listen, and I'm going to use this series of 3 months as a ground for counseling, at least the first session that you can look on upon the scripture and receive counsel from God's word. Now, the book of Job really gives lessons of endurance by example. I'm just finishing a book on American history, entirely different book. All the books of American history that I have read, and they label General Washington as a man who teaches freedom and patience and courage by example. And I took that sentence, and I want to apply that sentence, applied by the historian to General Washington, to Job. He teaches us not by lessons of theology, but by real expressions of example. We are in scenario number 6. In other words, the book of Job is written in different scenarios, different things that happens in the life of Job. And scenario number 6 is responding to bad counsel. Responding to bad counsel in its center from chapter 4 all the way to chapter 8. And we hope to accomplish that in the half hour that we have for the study. Now, I want you to see this. In chapter 2 and in verse 13, the three friends of Job listen to Job's black pessimism of chapter 3, verse 7. In chapter 2 and in verse 13, we read, "So they sat down with him on the ground 7 days and 7 nights, and no one spoke a word to him, for they saw that he was grieved, that his grief was very great." And so we have three friends that for 7 days and 7 nights, now they're going to listen. And you saw it last Sunday. I hope I never had to preach that chapter again. The worst chapter in the Bible to preach on the depression and the negative life when a Christian, when a believer doesn't deny God, but express all the sufferings that goes into his heart. These friends listen to that. Now, I want you to remember Job chapter 2, verse 11, because it's very important. These friends came with a great purpose to help him. The Bible says in chapter 2 of the book of Job, in verse 11, "Now when Job's three friends heard of all these adversity that had come upon him, each one came from his own place. Eliphaz the Temanite and Bildad the Shuhite and Zophar the Naamathite, for they had made an appointment together to come and mourn with him to comfort him." I want you to know the goal of these people was not to criticize, was not to really put more misery in the life of Job. And sometimes people, rather than helping you, they put more misery in your life than what you have. But these people came with the idea to listen and to offer comfort to them. Now, they listened to the whole scenario and now come to chapter 4 and verse 1. And one of his friends breaks the ice, and thus Eliphaz. Chapter 4, verse 1 said, "Eliphaz, the Temanite, answered and said." Temanite, a combined of Hebrew-Arabic word that tells you that he came from the north. Perhaps from the Chaldean area, perhaps from Persia, that he came from there to talk to Job. Now remember that Job was a businessman, and he has business all over the place. And he was well known. He was the richest man. There was no a man of such riches and possession. And so everybody had to deal with him in business. And so this man, when they heard, they came to see him. Now, he start with words of comfort. This is good psychology when you want to talk to somebody. Rather than saying, you are wrong here, you better pick up a point where the person is good and start talking about it. And listen carefully with me. He start talking to Eliphaz, start talking to Job with words of comfort. In verse 3, he's saying, "You spend your life giving other people counsel." Look at verse 3. "Surely you instructed many, and you have strengthened with hands." In other words, surely you're a great guy. "We know you by a man that do not abuse your power. We know you by a man that not walk with pride about anybody else. You were a man that really you instructed, you encourage other people and give comfort to other people." In other words, he also in verse 3, the last part of verse 3 tells you that Job spent his life showing people how to survive. Look at verse 3. He said, "And you have strengthened wicked hands." You have strengthened wicked hands. The ability to tell, to show people how to survive. Reminds me years and years ago in the 80s when I went to Hawaii for the first time with my wife to one of the islands, and there's a big volcano on the top. And I don't know, that we were on 90 degrees down the floor, and volcano was about 30. And here I'm going, you know, and so on. And there was no coffee place to drink a cup of coffee to warm you up. You had to wait until the sun come up, and that was such a beautiful area. You can get a horse and go right to the flame of the volcano. I mean, a real, real thing. So I went to the hotel and I saw a waitress. And I said, "Sir, how much money did they pay you? Tell me." A nice boy. And he said, I earn so much. And I said, "All right." I said, "You can make a big money. I mean, big money. Get a car and a lot of thermos with coffee and go on the mountain at 5 o'clock in the morning, be there before the sun comes up. And you charge $5 each cup of coffee. I know it's a lot of money, but those people, they are so desperate, they're going to take it." Boy, he did. And years later, he has a business, has a little truck, you know, and going on, independent. Wonderful, wonderful. That was Job. I never forgot. I've been counseling people in Costa Rica how to make money in a different way they did, you know. I like that. I like the challenge to produce business, you know, and become members of the church and give the tithe. All right. Showing people how to survive was one of the abilities. Now, it's very unusual for a big businessman, the richest man in town, the CEO of all the companies, very unusual that he was so humble to put his shoulder on people's life. And then verse 4, also the Bible tells us that he spent his life giving people advice. Look at verse 4. "Your words have upheld him who was stumbling, and you have strengthened the feeble knees." So in other words, he was a man up to a high level. Not only he was a superman in his life and success, God has blessed him so richly, but he was a humble man. A man that wants other people to progress to and to do a good business with. Now, that is the words of here in chapter 4 of Eliphaz. The first words that came out of his mouth were words of advice. Now, I don't know why, but the Bible tells us, as our brother have read, that from words of encouragement and comfort, then comes words of assumption. Parents do that to children. The children come to tell something, and the parents say, "You have done this," without listening to the child first. Husbands do that to the wife. The wife's telling something, you do this. The wife doesn't say anything yet. You're assuming, and you take action on your assumption. Now, there are a lot of assumptions here. Some of the assumptions are great theology, but that was not the case with Job. So I go over with you today. Assumption number 1, verse 5 and 6. Job, you are impatient. Look at verse 5 and verse 6. "But now it comes upon you." In other words, now the problem is you. "And you are weary. It touches you. And you are troubled. Is not your reverence your confidence? And the integrity of your ways your hope?" That's true. That's absolutely true. But he is assuming that Job is impatient. At the end, he's saying great things because the reverence, the fear of God, the job was his confidence, and the integrity of his life, that was his hope. But look at what he says in verse 5. "But now when the trouble comes to you, you are weary." What's the matter with you? He is assuming the job hearts are wrong. You're weary. He's assuming that Job's life is really disappointed or something like that. But what he heard in chapter 3. So assumption number 1, you are an impatient person. All right? I'm surprised at that. After 7 days and 7 nights where nobody say a word to charge this man that he's impatient, I don't know. Assumption number 2, verse 7 and 8. Job, you are getting what you deserve. Look at this one. It's getting heavy. "Remember," verse 7, "now, whoever perished being innocent." Wow. Isn't that an implication? You are not innocent? "Whoever perished being innocent. Or where were the upright ever cut off?" If this was in court, the defending lawyer will say, "Objection." And the judge will say, upheld, because the objection, because he's assuming. He said, remember, whoever perished being innocent, oh, where were the upright ever cut off? Even as I have seen, those who plow iniquity and sow trouble reap the same. Wow. Verse 7 at the beginning and at the end of verse 8 is implying, now Job, let's be real about this. There's something behind the doors here and you are reaping off what you have done. I'm surprised what friends can say to you. You know? You don't be surprised. I'm surprised what you think a friend can assume in making a statement to you. I'm really surprised and disappointed. Now, assumption number three. Go back to verse 7. Job, you're ignorant of God's word. Verse 7 says, remember now, whoever perished being innocent. In other words, Job, you really are receiving what? Don't you know the word of God? And that's a failure. Go with me to Job 14, please. And I have preached so much in this. Job 14, verse 1 and verse 14. Job is speaking now in chapter 14 and in verse 1. And I tell you, this man is not ignorant. Look at verse 1. In Job 14, man who is born of a woman is a few days and full of trouble. So he is no ignorant of the word of God. Now look at verse 14. I have preached this over and over. If a man dies, shall he live again? All the days of my hard service, I will wait till my change comes. In other words, life is no easy. Life is difficult. Life is I tell you, it's a, if you think a life is easy, you are living on a different planet. And so here is what the assumption was. Job, you are ignorant of God's word. Don't you know the innocent get paid? And Job knew God's word. He never assumed that life is not easy. He never thought that you will not have trouble. Some people become Christians and they think, oh, there will be no more trouble. Now, trouble is started when you become Christian because you have standards now. They are entirely different. The word of God is embedded, as our brother preaches so good, Brother Gregory, when I was not here. The word of God is embedded by God into your heart. And now you have a battlefield between do what you want and do what the word of God said. See it? Now, assumption number 4 is in chapter 5 in verse 8. Chapter 5. And verse 8, as for me, I will seek God, and to God I will commit my cause. See, he said, let me tell you something, Job. Why don't you pray? Job, remember chapter 1? He prayed for him, he prayed for his children, he prayed for his wife, he prayed for his business. He had a prayer meeting in his house, he has a prayer meeting in the house of the children. And this guy comes along and tells Job, why you go out and pray about it. Amazing. Chapter 5, verse 17, you are suffering because you are guilty. It's amazing. Chapter 5, verse 17, behold, happy is the man whom God corrects. Therefore, do not despise the chastising of the Almighty. See, you are guilty and God is getting to you, Job. And then, you know, there are people who counsel like that. You know, only Jesus knows what is in your heart. Remember that. You can tell me anything you want to, and I will never make you guilty. Only you know, and God knows. And sometimes you don't know that you are guilty, and you need more information from God's word to understand. But assumption number 5, you are suffering because you are guilty. Assumption number 6, chapter 5, verse 25 and verse 27. Job, that's the answer. Take these to the heart, and you will be okay. Look at verse 25. 5 to 27. You shall also know that your descendants shall be many and your offspring like the grass of the earth. You shall come to the grave at a full age and as a sheaf of grain ripens in its season. Behold, these we have searched out. It is true. Heard it and know for yourself. Joel, that's the answer. Take this to the heart and you will be okay. Job, you will be doing all right. Now listen carefully to this. This is my appraisal of your problem. This is my diagnosis of what happened to you. Amazing. What a courage for a man or a woman to tell other man or woman we're wrong with her when we do not know the heart of the other person. We will never know. The Bible says in Jeremiah 17:9, the heart of man is deceitful. Somebody can fool you. So you always counsel people by confronting people with the word of God and asking people to judge themselves, not that you tell them what to do. How do you respond to bad counsel? This is bad counsel. How do you respond to bad counsel? Well, now my eyes are on Job, you know. Let's see what this guy said. Did he get his friend by the neck saying, like this? Did he punch his friend? What did he do? Okay, chapter 6 is the answer. In verse 1 in chapter 6, he said this, Eliphaz, consider my circumstances. Then Job answered and says, verse 2, oh, that my grief were fully weighted and my calamity laid with it on the scales. In other words, he's saying this, Eliphaz, consider what happened to me. Remember what happened to Job? He lost 10 children. This man had 10 dead children. This man had lost everything he possessed. Eliphaz, before you speak, consider what happened to me. Now, good answers are questions. My Sunday school class, with the genius class, is only with questions. Because then you are forced to study and to answer with the scripture. All right, he's going to do the same. Look at chapter 6, verse 22 and verse 23. Look at what he says. Chapter 6, verse 22 and 23. Did I ever say, bring something to me, or offer a bribe for me from your wealth? In other words, have I asked for any of that? Eliphaz, did I ever ask for this calamity that is on me? Did I said to you, I will give you any money I have to get my sickness away. Well, he's saying, did I ever complain about why God is doing this to me? There are people who do that. They gamble with God. They say, oh, I will give everything to God if I don't have this sickness. Many people told me that. I said, don't say that because you're going to be dead tomorrow. That's gambling with God. Verse 24 in chapter 6. What does your argument prove? Look at verse 24 in chapter 6. Teach me and I will hold my tongue. Cause me to understand wherein I have error. In other words, don't say I'm wrong. Tell me, show me how I am wrong. That's good counsel for parents to children. Don't tell they're wrong. You show them where they are wrong. That's good counsel for husbands when they get excited about their wife. Don't tell your wife you're wrong. You always lose it. You say that. You have to say, darling, how this match with this and so on. You have to reason. That's how God teaches. And Job said, what does your argument prove to me? You have not shown me anything. You're just talking and talking, but not saying anything to me. Verse 28. Am I a liar? Look at verse 28. Now, therefore, be pleased to look at me, for I will never lie to your face. Now, that's a man of integrity. if there was something wrong with him, he will expel it. Now the Bible, and the man Eliphaz said, oh, you hold your integrity and that's your hope. And that's exactly a lie. Look at verse 28. He said, for I will never lie to your face. And that's what the apostle Paul said to the church. That's what Jesus told the Pharisees. I said, well, show me. Remember what Jesus said? Show me if I ever say something wrong against the law. And boy, everybody shut up. Now that's called integrity. That's the high levels of life. Am I a liar? He said. Verse 30. Is there injustice on my tongue, on my procedure? Point it out. Look at verse 30. Is there injustice on my tongue? Cannot my taste discern and savory? I'm really so off from reality. Say job to these fellows. Do you see the defense is not attacking the man? Now that's good reasoning. When somebody counsels you bad, don't attack the person. Look the evidence. Like a good trial lawyer will do. Look the evidence and tell us. One time I was called to court. The policeman got the fellow. I was in the church in San Jose, and I was their psychologist, and this fellow have killed somebody. And the policeman don't have all the evidence and so on. And so the judge knew me and called me to court to testify and to question the fellow in front of the prosecutor and the trial lawyer. And so simply I said to the fellow, we're going to recall your story and your moves. And you know how they end up? I got the things going so well for an hour, 2 hours, 3 hours, talking. Finally, the fellow said, well, the police officer said I killed it with the right hand, but really I killed it with the left hand. And he wanted to get off because of that. And the judge told me, thank you. I don't get paid. I just get a coffee. All right. People are like that. Argumentative. But job is no argumentative. Job said, here's my life. Now, what is your evidence? That's how you have to react it. What is your evidence that make me guilty before God? Not before him, the accuser, but before God, who is our judge. What is the evidence? See, chapter 7, verse 21. Look at what he said. God, if there's any transgression, why then do you not pardon my transgression? Job is talking to God. And take away my iniquity. For now I will lie down in the dust, and you will seek me diligently, but I will not longer be. In other words, in the Old Testament, to dress in dust, to dress in clothing that was dark, and to put dust into your head, is accepting before God. He's followed the process, the right process in the scripture. He said, if I do this, will God relieve me from this? But I will not do it because I don't know anything that I'm wrong. But if I'm wrong, I know what to do. I go to God and I ask forgiveness. Amazing. In a moment, I'll give you the conclusion. It is amazing. How do you respond to bad counsel? Well, that's the scenario. There are a few lessons to learn, very top lessons. Lesson number one, from Eliphaz. First, assumption reduces understanding and insight. Remember this. Assumption reduces understanding and insight. Your own conclusion can block your hearing. That's what I learned from Eliphaz. Secondly, I learned that pride eclipses mercy and compassion. When a person talks with pride, eclipses mercy and compassion, which we should have for people, as Jesus did for you. You cannot counsel properly if you assume you have the final answer, because you actually don't know what's in the heart of the person. So the only thing I offer when I counsel is mercy and grace through my Savior. So remember that from Eliphaz. When you want to talk to somebody, don't put the finger on it accusing, because you are Eliphaz. And you will lose the person. If my wife tells me, you're wrong, my antennas go, and the lights flash. How can I justify myself before my wife? Because that's natural. That's natural. But the same with the children. When my mother used to say, where are you going? Boy, I want to go to practice soccer. I'm 15. Where are you going? Oh, I have to think in an argument. What am I going to say? Well, I got a book. So I'm going to read the book in the gym. You know, I always have arguments. And my mother has a fast hand, Italian fast hand, to solve the argument quickly. But be careful. Don't go to help somebody if you're going to argue with that person, will you? Don't go to help somebody if you're going to make that person guilty. Just go and listen carefully and think, how can I help? And let the person develop and tell you the truth. Now I want to show you helpful lessons from Job. When you receive bad counsel, how do you react? First, there are times when others' words make our trouble worse. So Job filtered the advice by listening without interruption. Chapter 4, chapter 5, and the guy talks and talks and talks, and don't interrupt the other person. Just filter in your mind what is truth and what is not truth into your mind. Don't make interruptions. You saw that in court. When you're in court, the trial lawyer or the prosecutor, they talk. And the other guy very calmly listen. Filtering everything the person said. More the other person talk, more in trouble they get. Secondly, there are times when God's way make us more confused. I have to acknowledge that. Here is my point I want to make with you. Don't expect to understand everything that happens in your life. Some people think, oh, I have to understand everything. No, sir, you don't. There are things that one day in heaven, I have a little black book. They're going to go to Peter and I ask a few questions, and to Paul a few questions, and so on. Now, how do you respond to bad counsel? Go to Job chapter 23 with me, verse 10 to 12. Chapter 23, verse 10. But he knows, Job is speaking and talking about God. He said, he knows the way they are that I take. Wait a minute. He's not talking now to Eliphaz anymore. He's talking to a God who knows your heart. Remember John 2:25? Jesus did not speak because he knew the hearts of man. So you can fool me, I can fool you, but you and I cannot fool God. And look at what he says. But he knows the way that I take. When he has tested me, I shall come forth as gold. Wow. Look at verse 11. My foot has held fast to his steps. I have kept his ways and not turned aside. I have not departed from the commandment of his lips. I have treasured the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. Ladies and gentlemen, we are in the presence of a man of God. In the presence of a man of God. I like in verse 10 the words of Job. He said, he knows the way that I take. He is no longer even thinking in Eliphaz. When Eliphaz brought all these questions about him and about his behaviors, he just looked up to God and he said, he knows the way I'm walking in my life. Avoiding the argument with the fellow. There is a man in the New Testament apart from Jesus. They was accused like that. Oh, you come to do this. And at the beginning he did. You study in Sunday school today. At the beginning Saul wanted to whack everybody away. But he turned aside. And the people accused him. Turn your Bible to Romans chapter 9 and verse 1. Page 666. I don't like the number, but that's the number in the Bible. Romans chapter 9 and verse 1. Page 666. When he was accused, rather than being caught in an argument with people, look at what he says. I speak the truth in Christ. I do not lie. I like the next word. My conscience joined with the Holy Spirit and bearing me witness. My conscience. No, my teaching, no, my studies. My conscience tells me that I am okay, he says. So, how do you respond to bad counsel? Simple answer. Now that we have the whole argument, and we have the answer, and we have the counsel of God, here's the answer. How do you respond to bad counsel? With a clear conscience before God. Young people, if your parents say something to you, rather than responding back to your parents, check before God. Have a clear conscience before God that you didn't. What your parents said you did. Don't argue with your parents. Just have a clear conscience before God. Why? Have a clear conscience before God. Husband, have a clear conscience before God. Pastors, have a clear conscience before God. A clear conscience before God will give you stability and strength. Of course, comes the $4 million question. Please, on the radio, give me 5 more minutes. Shut off the other man to come after me. But I'll tell you this. The question is this, which God? Have a clear conscience before God. Which God are you talking about? All right, let's look on it. Let's go to Isaiah chapter 44, verse 6, page 4, 32. Isaiah chapter 44, and verse 3, page 432. Here is the God that I'm talking about. Isaiah 44 in verse 6. Thus said the Lord, the King of Israel, and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts. I am the first and I am the last. And beside me there is no God. You got the word, and his Redeemer, the Lord, Jehovah of hosts. And at the end of the verse said, beside me there is no God. So ladies and gentlemen, when the Bible speaks about God, doesn't it speak about the God of the Muslims and the God of the anybody else who created God? It's talking about Jehovah God. That's what the Bible is talking about. So I have a clear conscience before Jehovah God. Now how I get to this God? That would be the next question. How do I get to this God, Jehovah God? Well, if you go to the New Testament in the Gospel of John in chapter 1, page 621, the Gospel of John, chapter 1 and verse 18, you find there the way to get to God. John 1, 18, page 621. Look at what the Bible says. Jesus is speaking, no one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. If you said, I worship this God, Buddha, who this man created, that's not the God of the Bible. I reach God by bringing offerings and giving money. That's not the God of the Bible. You need to go to Jesus to get Jehovah. Now, where do I get Jesus then? You go to John chapter 5, you're in John chapter 1. You go to John chapter 5 and verse 39, and the Bible tells you where to get Jesus. You search the scriptures, said Jesus, for in them you think you have eternal life. And these refer to the scripture, are they which testify of me. The scriptures are the one who testify of Jesus. So you need Jehovah, and Jehovah you cannot get it by any other means than by Jesus, and you get Jesus in the scripture. Now you say, all right, Pastor, I get Jesus in the scripture. And then what? I have to believe. But Pastor, I don't believe. I'm a science person. Pastor, I don't believe. I'm a mature person. I don't believe. How am I going to believe? Well, the Bible tells you. Go to Romans chapter 10 and verse 17, page 667. 667, Romans 10 and verse 17. The Bible clearly says, so then faith comes by hearing, and hearing the word of God. How do I respond to bad counsel? By have a clear conscience before God. But maybe you don't have God. A lot of people who are you, they don't have God. And maybe your need is not to be helped in how to rebuttal a counsel. Maybe your need is to find the God of the Bible. Please, go to my friend Jesus. Is in the Bible. And when you read it, don't worry about believing. Just read it. And as we study today in Sunday school, a light will come from heaven and let you know you are guilty. And another light will come from heaven and let you know you are saved by believing in the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. When I finished in the Southern Baptist Convention last year, the conference with 456 pastors was the second conference. The first one was about 500. And when I said to people, how many will believe? And they looked at me, I'm talking to pastors. And seven pastors walked forward to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Is this your need this morning? Tell me. Is this your need? If you need the Lord Jesus Christ, turn yourself in, and when we come to prayer, come to me, shake hands with me, and pray with me that you too may be saved. God bless you.
This world affords today. blooms. He's sweeter than honey from out of the comb. He's all that my hungering spirit needs. I'd rather have Jesus and let him lead than to be the king of a vast domain or be held in sin's dread sway. I'd rather have Jesus than anything this world affords today. I'd rather have Jesus than
victory over our own selves. Brother Rodolph, I thought he was a believer, and he now comes to you to profess to you that now he understands, and that now Christ has spoken to him. Oh, bless his heart, and bless his life. And as he returns anew to New York, oh Father, build this man that he may find a church that give him that strength and power. Thank you, Lord, for the salvation of Jesus, not short, is still afresh. Thank you, Lord. It sometimes takes a long time, like we learned today in Sunday school. Paul took 3 years before he came to conviction. And so, Father, how many years we take, I don't know. But here is a man who's saying, Lord, I love you. And Father, we are saying the same thing. Lord, we love you. Bless us that you will give us more fruit day after day. In Jesus we pray. Amen. Amen. Say hello to the Lord. Okay.